It's a privilege for me to be here this morning as I preach at the church of my dear professor, Pastor Macedo, who is not only a professor, but a good friend and a mentor for me. So I'm glad to be here for all, and I invite you to open your Bibles in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Pay attention as we read, because we have before us the Word of God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conform yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This part of the reading of God's Word, let us pray. God, our Father, we thank You that we have the privilege to come here this morning to worship You and to learn from Your Word. Lord, we pray that Your Word would speak to us this morning through the powerful work of Your Holy Spirit, encouraging us, and also changing our hearts and convincing us of our sins and miseries and our need for Christ. Lord, bless us with Your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I watched a movie that was really interesting. Its name is Limitless. Was a movie where the main character of this movie, he finds a pill that every time he eats that pill, his brain changes. The activity of his brain goes really fast, and he's able now to learn everything really quickly. So in this movie, the main character, he starts learning piano. And after a few hours, he plays like a professional because his brain is this deep activity. Next, he starts to listen to a book in a foreign language. And like this, he's now able to speak a new language. Next, he starts learning about finance. He reads a book of finance. And then the next thing that happens is that he's the best broker ever in finance, and he's making a ton of money. Now that would be really good for us if we also could make use of that pill, wouldn't it? Can you imagine you find a pill like that and you eat it, and then suddenly you read your Bible and you never forget it anymore? Or can you imagine you have that same pill and you eat it, and then the next day you know all the three forms of unity, and you never forget that anymore? Well, unfortunately, that's not how it happens in real life, is it? This text that we have before us today is also a text that Peter is talking about the mind and the power of our minds and how we need to prepare our minds and be sober to make a good use of our minds. But unfortunately, that pill has no use for us. It doesn't exist. But what Peter brings to us here this morning, the reason why he's telling us about the need of using our minds, is because he's bringing to us here a conclusion of everything that he had said in this chapter. And I hope you have your Bibles with you open, because you're going to need it. So he's bringing to us here a conclusion of everything that he has said to these Christians so far. So Peter, he's writing to this community of Christians in these many towns spread through Asia Minor. And he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them in their Christian life. So he reminds them what God has done for them. He reminds them that God made them to be born again, to be begotten. He's reminding them that although they're going through trials in their lives, they have a God who is walking with them and helping them and sustaining them. He's reminding these Christians that even though they're going through fire and their faith is being proved, they have Jesus. And that they love Jesus because Jesus first loved them. He reminds them that their faith is not by chance, but it's a work of God through Scripture. We see that from verse 10 through 12, where the Spirit of God has been working in history to bless them in their moments of their lives. But now Peter, he gets at this point of his book, where he writes several commands, several imperatives to instruct these Christians about what is the proper reaction that God requires from them. The same God who blesses them in so many ways, through the work of the Father, through the work of the Son, through the work of the Spirit. He's telling them, now God requires from you something. The God who blessed you, who saved you, who changed your life, He requires a proper reaction of you. And he comes here and he tells them what those proper reactions are. They need to have hope. They need to be holy. They need to use their minds to understand what God has done for them. And if we could actually summarize all this teaching, we could say that all Christians, they are called to set their hope fully in Christ, who makes them holy. Christian, God called you to set your hope fully in Christ, the Christ who makes you holy. And as we consider this truth in Scripture, we are going to consider there in two headings. The first heading that I have for you this morning comes from verse 13. Set your hope in Christ. And the second heading comes from verse 14 through 16. Be holy in Christ. So verse 13, we learn this truth that we are told to set our hope, or to rest our hope in Christ. And this idea here, which comes as the main command of this verse, the main verb of this passage, this idea of resting your hope in Christ, or in other translations, we see to set our hope in Christ, or to put our hope in Christ. This idea here, it's very important for us as Christians. Because hope is what God has given to us. Peter says that in verse 5 that we are born to have this living hope. And in order for us to understand this text, we need to understand what hope is. So hope is not take a big breath and saying, "Ooh, I wish I could go to that college." Hope is not taking a big breath and say, "Oh, I wish I could marry that lady. Oh, I wish I could get that job." That's not hope. That's not how the Bible explains hope. As a matter of fact, that's totally different to what the Bible explains, to the meaning of this word in the Bible. When we read these words in the Bible, we find that hope has a meaning very special for us. Because it means that God is going to do that God is going to do whatever He said that He's going to do. And that's what it means, hope, in the Bible. That God is going to do whatever He said that He's going to do. So there is no question. It's not 50-50. It's something that we are sure as Christians. We are sure that God is going to do the things that He says that He's going to do. That's what it means. That's what it is, the biblical hope. And the source of that hope is the same source that all believers, they had throughout history. The source of that hope comes from Scripture itself. It is because the Scripture is the Word of God that we can trust that whatever is written here is going to happen just as He said that's going to happen. As you see on verse 13, to rest your hope or to put your hope or to set your hope is a command. So it's not an option that we have. It's a command from God. It's a privilege that we have as Christians to be able to set our hope. But it's also a duty that we all need to do. We all need to set this hope, our hope in Christ. And the idea here behind this text is that this hope is something that we need to do once for all. It's not something that we're going to wake up one day and say, yeah, today I have hope in Christ. And tomorrow, I'm not sure about that hope anymore. But it's something that happens and that needs to be once for all. And this hope, as the text says to us here, it needs to be fully, completely given to Christ. And the idea behind here is that we need to forsake everything else. Everything that we have hope on it. We need to forsake all these things and have our hope set only in Christ. Christ, as the text points to us here, is the object of our hope. Peter says here on verse 13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this, the object of our hope is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is His second coming. It is His revelation at the end of times when He's going to bring an end to everything that exists. Where the redemption plan of God is be totally fulfilled and complete. That's what Peter is talking here. But notice in your Bibles how he calls it. He calls this second revelation, this coming of Christ, he calls it grace. Isn't that interesting? Why do you think that Peter, he calls it grace? It is because we are not doing anything to deserve it, are we? Are we doing anything to deserve Christ to come a second time and to reveal Himself and to change who we are and to bring an end to all our suffering, our lives here? And to have communion with Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, you're not doing anything to deserve that. And that's why Peter, he calls his revelation grace. It is a completely undeserved gift from the part of God. The grace that we are experiencing now, that's present now in our lives, it will be fully realized in our lives when Jesus He comes and He reveals Himself on His second coming. By grace, God is going to transform us completely. By grace alone, we're going to finally have this eternal fellowship with our triune God. But notice that in this text, Paul is also teaching us something else. Because it's not easy to set our hope fully in Christ. You don't wake up one day and you're setting that hope fully in Christ. There's something that we need to do, and that's what Peter is telling us here. He's telling us and he's instructing us in how we can set our hope completely in Christ. He's teaching us how to do this, and that's what we find in the beginning of verse 13. So Peter, he's bringing a conclusion here. He's saying, therefore, he's bringing a conclusion to all he had said. And he's telling Christians, he's instructing Christians here in how they can put their hope fully in Christ. And the first thing that he says is, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. This saying is not very common in our days, but was very common in the time that Peter, he wrote this letter. And Peter, he's basically giving to us here a picture of someone preparing to do some work. So in the ancient times, people, they used to have these long robes. And every time they had to do some work or they had to go to war or for action, they used to get the butt of their robes. And they would tie the butt of their robes in their belts. And then they would be prepared to do their work or to do the action. That's the picture that Peter is giving to us here. He's basically saying, as the ESV translation gives that translation, he's basically saying that we, as Christians, we need to prepare our minds for action. We need to be prepared for action. We need to be prepared for the battlefield of our minds. Our minds who are constantly being attacked by the culture that we live in, is constantly being attacked by our feelings and the things that we see in this world. Peter is saying that if you want, Christian, if you want to set your hope fully in Christ, you need to start doing that by preparing your mind. So gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action. And how can we do that? How can we as Christians have our minds prepared for action? That's a good question. And I believe that the first way for us to prepare our minds for action, the first thing that we need to do as Christians is to be active listeners of the Word of God. We need to hear the Word. We need to learn from it. We need to apply it to our lives, and we need to have a proper reaction to that. We can't be passive listeners of the Word. We can't come to church every Sunday and hear the Word of God being preached and go home and live our lives as if we have never listened to anything. We need to be active listeners of God's Word. Another way that we as Christians, we can prepare our minds for action is that we must be seeking to know the Word of God. We need to know His Word, and we need to know why we believe what we believe. And we need to know why we do the things in the way that we do. In our minds, that knowledge, it needs to be very clear. It's not by chance that Peter, he writes here in the same book on 1 Peter 3:15, saying, "But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." For a reason for the hope that is in you. So he's basically saying we need to know what we believe. Why do we believe that Christ died for our sins? Why we believe that the Father sent the Son to make atonement for us? Why do we believe in the gospel? We need to know these things as a Christian in order to have our minds prepared for action, in order to have our minds prepared for a fight. We need to have that knowledge. Our minds need to be ready, because it is our minds that controls our feelings, our emotions, our actions. I remember a friend of mine who was going through a really tough time in his life. And I think any person in his place would have taken a very bad move and would take a very bad decision about how to proceed in his life. But I remember that he told me that the only thing that held him and that brought him to Christ was the knowledge that he had that Christ was sovereign even over that situation that was happening in his life. So he had all these feelings telling him to do something else. But in his reasoning, his mind, which was prepared for action, was telling him, that's not what you should do. Your feelings should not control you, but the knowledge that you have of God should control your mind. So we need to have our minds prepared for action. And Peter, he goes on. Look on verse 13. He not only tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, but he also adds to this that we need to be sober. In other words, we need to have self-control. In other words, we should not act like a drunkard who doesn't have control of his actions, doesn't many times doesn't know what he's doing. But we should know what we are doing. And we should have control over that. And our feelings and our emotions, they should not have dominion over us. But our minds and the knowledge that we have in Christ should tell our emotions how to behave. It should be telling our emotions what to do. You should be using our minds in such a way that our minds will not be controlled by a sinful impulse. So we need to have our minds ready for action. We need to be sober. We need to have self-control. And that's the only way by which we can put our hope fully in Christ. We need to understand who Christ is. We need to act like a Christian should act. We need to be sober. We need to have self-control. We should not let external circumstance, we should not let the culture of this world to have control over us. And my friend, my question for you this morning is, have you obeyed this command? Have you set your hope fully in Christ? We live in a country that's very prosperous, don't we? And because of that, sometimes we have the risk of putting our hopes in other places. We read at the newspaper saying that the inflation is going high, a crisis is going to come to this country. And we start to think, well, let me check my bank account. Let me see how much money I have there to see if I can go through this situation. Or let me see if anybody of my family can help me. And we start putting our hope in just all the things that we have, and we forget about Christ. And that's not how it should be. We as Christians, doesn't matter what happens in this world, doesn't matter what happens in our lives, we need to turn to Christ, and our hope should be in Him alone. Who knows what's going to happen a year from now, or tomorrow, or a month from now? Doesn't matter what happens. We need to have our hope fully in Christ. He is our Savior. He is the solution for all of our problems. We need Christ. We need to obey this command. My bank account is not going to save me from my problems. My family is not going to save from my problems. My tradition is not going to save from my problems. Only Christ has a solution for you, my friend. Only Christ. And in only Him, in Him, we are to put our hope fully and completely. And notice that this command is a command for us. Notice that this hope that is commanded to us is something that we can have it. By obedience, you can have this hope fully in Christ. You are commanded to do that. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Be sober. This hope is available for you right now. And you are commanded to have your hope fully in Christ. But your mind, your knowledge of Christ, your hope, it cannot exist and cannot be true without a proper reaction or response to the gospel. The gospel, the Christ that transforms your mind, who helps you to obey this command, is also the gospel who transforms your actions. And that's exactly what Peter is giving to us here. From verse 14 through 16, we're told here to be holy in Christ. To be holy in Christ. The gospel requires for us this response. And Peter, he instructs us here And he starts verse 14 by saying that we are obedient children of God. Another way to translate this clause is to say that we are the children of obedience. So what Peter basically is doing here is making a comparison. He's saying there are children of disobedience, but you are not them. God has changed you. God made you to be born again. God has given you a living hope, and you are a child of obedience. And that's basically what he's saying here. God has adopted us, and we became his child. And because we became his child, and we have the futures, and we have the same characteristics of our God, our Father. And therefore, Peter instructs us, because you have a Father now who is holy, therefore you should reject and not be conformed to the former lust that you had. You should not be conformed to your passions and to the former desires that you have. And he's basically telling us here that because we are adopted, because we are born again in Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit, we should behave as our fathers. Isn't that the proper reaction of a child? Don't be mistaken. Every time that you see your child acting and doing things, he's copying you. Even when he's disobeying you, he's a reflection of his parents. And as children of God, we should be a reflection of our God, our Father in heaven, who made all things and who saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We should behave and act as our Father does. But then Peter moves here, and he starts talking on verse 15, saying, "But as he, or your Father, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." But what does it mean for God to be holy? We use that word a lot, don't we? God is holy. Our Bible is holy. But sometimes we don't know the meaning of that word. So let me give you here a little help. To say that God is holy is to say that God is perfect. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Be perfect, for your God in heaven is perfect." To say that God is holy, we are saying that all moral excellency is found in him. To be holy is to have the fullness of life. Only God has the fullness of life. The holiness of God belongs only to him. Nobody can be holy as he is. Belongs only to him. This wholeness also refers to God's otherness, in the sense which he is different from everything else that exists. There is nothing like him. He's different from everything else that exists. Holiness also refers to his beauty. The holiness of God is attractive. That's why we read in Psalm 29, where the author of the psalm speaks of the splendor of his holiness. And holiness is the only attribute of God that's repeated in the Bible together 3 times. We read that in the Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. "Holy, holy, holy." That is the God that we serve. And there is actually no better way to describe who he is. Our God is holy. But pay attention that the text says that God is holy, but that we, verse 15, "you also be holy in all your conduct." What does it mean for us? We learn here what it means for God to be holy, but what does it mean for us to be holy? We as Christians, what does it mean for us to be holy? And the translation here doesn't capture well what Peter is saying here. But also, we could translate this by saying, you also become holy in all your conduct. You also become holy in your conduct. So what does it mean for us to become holy? It means, as the text explained to us here, that to be holy is a call. We are called to be holy. It's not an invitation. It's not something that you can say, well, I don't want to be holy. I just want to have my life and live my life in the way that I like. So it's not an invitation. It's not an option. We are called to be holy. We are called to be sanctified by the Spirit, as we read in verse 2 here. And to be holy, to become holy for us, it includes everything that we do. It's all your conduct. All your conduct, everything that we do at church, outside the church, at home, our work, everything that we do, it needs to be holy. It needs to be after our Father in heaven, the same thing that He's holy, the same way that He instructs us to do. To become holy is to conform our thinking, our behavior to God. To become holy is an obligation, and as a result of us being born again. To become holy, in simple terms, it means to be different, to be set apart from the world. It's to be set apart from the world. To become holy has a simple goal, which is our union and fellowship with God. The author of Hebrews says on Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We are called to become holy. And the idea is a process that happens in our lives. We are changed day by day. Day by day, we're enabled to do righteousness and we're enabled to die to our sins. So it's a process that happens in our lives. And that's the idea here in verse 15. To become holy. But then Peter, he moves on verse 16. And pay attention to the text that you have before you. Now he's saying, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So now he's turning to the Old Testament. And he's telling to us here, that to be holy is something that's definitive. It's once for all in our lives. Every Christian, when he becomes a Christian, he's made holy by God. And you have your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles in Leviticus 27:8. What's happening here in Leviticus 20:7-8, where Peter, he quotes this verse. He's basically telling us that we as Christians, on verse 7, that we as Christians, we shall be holy. But then he moves on verse 8 and he says, but I will make you holy. I will sanctify you. I will make you a new person. And that's the idea behind here in this verse 16. We need to be holy to approach God, because God is a holy God and He cannot accept our sins. And the same God who calls us to be holy is the same God who makes us once for all holy. And in the way that we see that in the Old Testament, the way that people, they approach God by being holy was through the sacrifice. Was through the sacrifice that they were able to come to God and worship Him. Was through the sacrifices that they were able to have communion and fellowship with God. But when we move to the New Testament, we see those things that happened in the past, the shadows of the things that were to come, being all revealed in the figure and in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why when the Apostle John, he sees That's why when John the Baptist, he sees Christ coming, he's able to point to him and to identify him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And it's only because of Christ and his sacrifice that we as Christians are made holy before God. Because he died, we died with him. Because he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. And now we are one and we are united with him. And he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And because he is holy, we are made holy. Because he's perfect, we are made holy. Because of his work, his perfect work of atonement, in him, we have this wholeness. We are able to approach our God, our Father in heaven, come to him with confidence. With confidence of a child, of his children, who knows that he is able and ready to help us. We are made holy in Christ. And the question that arises from this text, and I think it's a natural question, is for you, my brother, my sister, you, my friend, to ask yourself, have you been holy as the Bible, as the Word of God instructs you to be? Are you different when you come out of the church? Can people outside there identify you as a Christian? Do you talk like a Christian? Do you think like a Christian? Do you act as a Christian? Or you're just the same? Were you set apart by God to be different and to be holy? Did God really change your life and made you holy and gave you a new life, a life that loves to obey Him, that loves to have fellowship with Him, a life who loves Him above all things, and you behave like that because He has changed you? Has God made you holy? Has God set you apart as a child of obedience? Are you obeying His call? You are called to be holy as He's holy. We can't separate these two things. We can't say we are Christian but live our lives as if we are not Christians. We can't say, I have my mind ready. I have my mind fully set on Christ. My hope is in Him. And then you act as if Christ did not exist. Those two things that we see in this text, they are put together. We don't have a pill, do we, that we can take and learn all things and behave like we should. We don't have a pill that changes our minds and help us to learn everything that the Bible teaches. We don't have that pill. But what we have today is God, through His Word, commanding us to do two things. We are commanded to set, to rest our hope fully in Christ. And we are commanded to be holy as He is holy. In the Christ who makes you holy, you are holy in Him. It's also the Christ who transformed our lives and our minds to believe in Him and to repent of our sins. So our minds, what we know about Christ, our hope in Christ, it cannot be separated from how we behave as Christians, as we act as Christians. To set your hope fully in Christ is to be holy in Christ. We need these two things in our lives. And we cannot have any of those things apart from Christ. So we have these two commands set before you this morning. If you haven't obeyed these commandments, you still have time. Set your hope fully in Christ. Be holy in Christ. He makes you holy. Put these two things together. Live your life as a Christian should live. Be encouraged by the Word of God who transforms you, that transforms you and makes you holy. Let us, as Christians, set our hope fully in Christ and be whole in Him as we pray together now. God, we thank You because as Christians, oh Lord, we are called to set our hope fully in Christ who make us holy. Oh Lord, we thank You that as Christians, oh Lord, we are saved not by anything that we did, but by the work of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank, oh Lord, that we have the chance this morning of setting our hope fully in Him, of turning ourselves to Him, and, Lord, entrusting Him for everything that we need. We thank You, Lord, for this morning, oh Lord, we are made holy. We thank, oh Lord, that You work sanctification in us, that You transform us every day of our lives, that You conform us to the knowledge and to the image of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank You that we are made holy not because of anything that we did, but only because of the work of Christ in our lives. And Lord, and we pray, that You'd help us as Christians to every day have this hope fully in Christ. To every day love to obey You and to be the children of obedience. Children who loves You and who loves to obey Your word. Lord, help us to do all these things. For the glory of Your name, we pray in Jesus' name.